May I suggest that you flip to the epistle lesson for tomorrow, the Galatians 6 section, 1 to 10 and 14 to 16. I'd like to say a word about it, then I'd like to read it, and then I'd like to ask you to reflect on it a bit. And I got a few things to say, and I would hope we could discuss it. This is the end of the big freedom word from St. Paul. Comes back near the end, in between the section of 1 to 10 and 14 to 16, comes back and states his theme again, that we better not give up on this whole business of circumcision, because, you know, that's going to be a denial of the cross itself. Freedom is there. That's what it's all about. But in the midst of that, he stops in his verses 1 to 10 and really talks, I think, very warmly, almost un-Pauline way, about the community, and gives some maxims for how people ought be and relate to one another in community. And we've been talking about that with Paul. We've been living about it, thinking about it, I suppose. And I think there's some things in there that maybe we ought to do some focusing on. Would somebody be willing to read this aloud for us, as if we can't read it ourselves, I suppose? Just the process of reading aloud would be good. Sure. Anyone?
Sure, I'll read it.
Would you do 1 to 10 first, and then we'll pause a while and then do 14 to 16.
This is from an American translation.
All right.
But if a man is caught doing something wrong, brothers, you are spiritual, and you must set him right in a spirit of gentleness. Think of yourself, for you may be tempted too. Bear one another's burdens, and in that way carry out the law of the Christ. For if anyone thinks he is somebody when he is really nobody, he is deceiving himself. Every man ought to test his own work, and then whatever satisfaction he has will be with reference to himself, and not in comparison with someone else. For everyone will have to carry his own load. Those who are taught the message must share all their goods with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not to be sneered at. A man will reap just what he sows. The man who sows to gratify his physical cravings will reap destruction from them, and the man who sows to benefit the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not get tired of doing right, for at the proper time we shall reap, if we do not give out. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who belong to the family of the faith.
Those are the comments about community. He tacks something on in a moment, but I'd like to encourage you just to look at those and think for a while, and then we'll tack on the 14 to 16, and I'll make some comments. Somebody cut out the part in between for us. So. Mm-hmm.
But I never want to boast of anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, on which the world has been crucified to me, and I have been to the world. For neither circumcision nor the want of it is of any importance, but only a new creation. Peace and mercy beyond all who will follow this rule and on the true Israel of God. Let nobody interfere with me after this. Oh, that's 17.
No, just 16, yeah. It's really neat to me to remember that Paul said that, not in the midst of some big fat battle out there somewhere, but a struggle within the community of faith. That was his witness within the gang, within the group, it seems to me anyway. And that's sort of good, that he was not, although he was concerned about principalities and powers and the world, which is crucified, that he is crucified to and he is crucified to him, but it is within the community that that is going on and that he makes that statement. I may skew you in a direction by what I want to say, and I'm willing to do that, but you can go anywhere you want afterwards, have to be that responsive to what I'm going to say. What I feel and hear out of this text is that within the community, the assumption is the community of faith, within that community, each of us is responsible for her or his own self. By the way, all the male stuff in there is balanced in the Isaiah passage, which is one of the neat feminine, where Yahweh talks about himself in feminine way, where Yahweh talks about self in feminine way. So this one gets very male, and it's the man thing, wherever you're comfortable with that. But in the community of faith, each of us is responsible for her or his own self. Look to yourselves, examine your own conduct for yourself, measure your own achievement by comparing ourselves with ourselves and not with anyone else. I don't think there's many places where it's said quite as clearly as that. There is a mutual respect and caring and concern, but each of us is responsible for her or his own self. To choose our own ideals, to select our own priorities, to make our own moral decisions, to deal with our own fears, to evaluate our own accomplishments, to believe our own faith, to hope our own hopes. Each of us has his own proper burden to bear. That seems clear to me. The second, though, is that each of us is responsible for others. We bear responsibility for those who are around us, especially if a person should do something wrong on a sudden impulse. This is NEB. You who are endowed with the Spirit must set him right. Straight talk. Where we seem to be in the day of crass individualism, everybody for himself or by himself or herself, who can really judge one another? Can you really judge me? Most of us want to let people alone, with the comfortable understanding that they will oblige us by letting us alone. And Paul in the community faces this, that's not the way it goes. We who are endowed with the Spirit must set the person who has made a mistake right again. We are to restore the person. Put the person back on the right track is what the verb means. And interesting enough, he doesn't give any rules for it. The way we do it is up to us. The decision to respond is up to the person we're working with. You may choose to do it by confrontation, or pointing out options, suggesting help, or being example, or simply by asking questions, whatever it may be. But Paul, is in this passage, as rest of Scripture, takes seriously the possibilities of humans doing wrong. Not so much in keeping the set of rules, for wrong is usually seen in the harm that is done to others and to our own selves. And for Christians, it seems to me, the wrongs are mostly doubting, denying, forgetting, or treating trivially the love of God. We do wrong when we minimize others, or actually turn out to be destructive in our attitude and behavior with them. And we equally do wrong when we live only by fear, and therefore end up doing less with ourselves and with others than we are able to do. But what I really wanted to focus on is we are to set the person right, according to the NEB translation, very gently. That's neat. That's neat. Very gently. I think that's the key to understanding. Let me see something about gentleness. I happen to feel strongly about that. Gentleness seems hard to come by in the cutting harshness of these days, or we misunderstand gentleness. Many seem to hanker for a namby-pamby Jesus, meek and mild. We deduce that followers of Jesus are passive, soft, hesitant, and even fearful of offending others. But gentleness is not insipid or indecisive. Gentleness is deliberate. Gentleness is careful, filled with caring for the other. Gentleness is patient, working ever so slowly, involves understanding past the obvious externals into the heart and depths of what is really going on in another person or around another person or to another person. Gentleness involves treating others as truly valuable, the way we carefully, patiently handle a little baby or a brittle art treasure or an especially expensive tool. The way Dick handles one of those lenses, I suppose. Gentleness is deliberate. We can choose to be gentle. It grows from our confidence, from our strength, and their gentleness, therefore, is power. It is a gift of God, who is gentle with us, and who in his love calls us again and again to his side in mercy and forgiveness. Gentleness, it seems to me, is the method we use when we reach out towards other, in love or in correction, so that they know that although we want to be close to them, to care for them, we do not want to harm them. or destroy them. And contrary to our many myths, I believe neither women nor men have a corner on gentleness. I think all people have potential for gentleness, no matter what their personality or style. For each of us endowed with the Spirit can call others, even those closest to us, family, spouse, friends, within the community of faith, from the wrong back to the right. And we can do it very gently. And I guess that's why the PS is so important, that you boast in the love of Christ, because it would be easy to mix this up. Those who would say, well, God does it all, and those who would say, humans do it all. And we get mixed up on who's doing what. Often the Spirit works through us. I believe that. But who is working is the Spirit. And that Spirit that we've come to know and are given in Jesus Christ. And therefore the boasting is only in Jesus Christ, who has worked very gently with us. Through the crassness of the cross, and restores us to our original value and purpose. In his once for all and once for all action on the cross, which is the centering point of the community of faith. I invite your response or reaction or direction or whatever. But the danger of pride is obvious, you know, so close, so easy, that you would act in some prideful way. And that's why I think it's good that we go back to that, or boast in Jesus Christ. And that's the call to us again. Even in the midst of it, when maybe we do it pridefully, we're called back to boast only in Christ. Yeah, go. Were you going to say something? Oh, excuse me, he's eating. He's eating. I thought he stole his hand. Neat hook. Do good to all, especially to the household of faith. I used to hate that. It sounded so prideful and all that business. No longer. I think that's where we do it, because that's where it's toughest. We could easily say, you know, I'll go pray for you, or I'll go help the heathen somewhere so I don't have to deal with you. But the call is to do it where it's toughest, so that they may see and also boast in the cross of Christ. The acid test is right there. Not because they're better or greater, but because it's toughest. I believe that. And that speaks to Holden, right? It does for me.
I usually have the attitude that the goal is very important, and I tend to sacrifice the means to achieve the goal. I'm not saying the end justifies the means, but the Lord has, the past few years, been dealing with me in the art of gentle admonition. Those of you who know me a little bit here probably don't see much of the gentleness. Those who've known me for several years would say I may have grown in this area. My tendency is to hit hard, to get the point across, to either in admonishing or encouraging or uplifting, to make things pretty clear. One of my best instructors is a guy named Knut Lee at LBI in Seattle. And one of the reasons he's one of my favorite, one of my closest friends, is because he and I are in many ways alike. And one of the ways one of the things that really impressed me was the day he threw his Bible down when he was preaching about the infallibility of Scripture. And he just, boom! And I was really, another time that he kicked a blackboard, and this guy is really something. So you see, I know the value of a meek and quiet spirit, and I've seen it. I've talked with people about this, even tonight. I talked with one man tonight about it. But it's, you find it difficult to admonish or whatever in the household of faith. I feel more comfortable in that situation, although I think the people that I talk with sometimes feel uncomfortable.
Good.
So, I guess this is just an opportune time for me to say, have patience. This is a perfect in, you know, to get in there and say, hey, this is where I'm coming from. So, I see admonishing is really, sensing God's will in a situation is very critical here in how he wants to deal with the situation. Still, I see that I tend to be one to, I find the excitement of battle kind of interesting, the spiritual warfare, whatever.
Okay. And thank you for sharing.
Yeah, I wonder what the content of bear one another's burden is. Is that in looking at this brother who has done something wrong, and not judging that, but going to correct it, or maybe some also, how does that fulfill the law of Christ? Is it the I want to hear people say something about bearing the burden.
Somebody want to respond to that?
Yep.
Go.
Don't give your sermon away.
What?
Don't give your sermon away.
No, I won't. But it seems that, and I get a lot from the novels of Charles Williams, which I refer to you all too, mm-hmm. I'm bearing one of those burdens of the doctrine of substitutionary law and all that stuff.
Yeah.
Because I think that sometimes, my own opinion is that in Christianity, bearing one of those burdens has become the kind of maybe social consciousness that literally does the job for the other.
Yeah.
You know, does not take pay heed to that verse 6 to all that, you know, each person taking responsibility for their own thing. But part of it, I believe, is the activity of prayer. Not the, in reference to what Stu was saying, not turn around and be passive. But the worst part of a burden is not so much the job that has to be done, the thing that has to be overcome, what is it? But the anxiety, the pressure, the all that that goes along with it. And that we can bear for each other. You know, I can sit down and pray with you, Carol, huh? And about particular burdens that you and I have. And we can pray that we can carry for each other the anxiety and the stress and the pressure that goes with the burden in essentially freeing each other to do the task. Mm-hmm. Because the anxiety I would bear for your burden would not be the same as the anxiety I bear for my own.
Yeah. Indeed.
How do you bear anxiety for someone else's burden?
It ain't easy.
Yeah, I'm talking about SOP. I'm talking about procedure, in a sense. I'm not talking about amount of difficulty.
I have something to say.
Please.
I like what you said, Nancy. And I think that there's a point where I have to find the balance between my sharing and my bearing your burden in a caring, loving kind of way, and my bearing and sharing your burden in a manner in which stifles you to go through with the task that needs to be done. And what you're asking, Dan, is how do you do that? And I think that you do that very gently and very caring and very loving, and that it comes from within you and not from without some kind of need that needs to be satisfied by you, but a genuine caring about their need and your caring for them to help share that burden with them. But it's a real, it's a balance. It's like walking a tightrope.
I think the closest example that I could get is as a parent with children, that sometimes I want to rush in and bear their burden and would rob them of the opportunity to grow in bearing their own. And one little line that has come to me very often is, I will do anything with you, but I won't do anything for you. And I really see that as being a profound kind of love, that I can actually take from somebody else something that's very important to them if I move in and want to take over something that has is their burden. So a kind of a respecting of somebody else's burden, a caring for it, supporting them in whatever way, without seeming to want to remove that.
So is the law of Christ then this being for the other? Is that the fulfilling of the I mean, I'm not so sure I understand that. I haven't heard of too many laws of Christ.
You know, what I hear people saying is that the bearing of the burden is like someone's carrying this heavy load and I might walk over and take it off his back or her back. But I've always taken that to mean not that I can lift anything off of anyone else's back, but that I join them in that. Jesus, in joining me, in a way, I'm still responsible for my actions, and I bear, you know, the consequences and so forth and so on. But I'm not alone in that.
That's right.
And I don't stand under the threat of condemnation in that. And so the cross and that is the bearing of my burdens. And what helps me to see that is all my brothers and sisters who are showing me how that's, you know, how that's being done. And I think Paul's reminding me here that I'm involved in that too. That it isn't only that my burdens are being carried, but that part of the fellowship. It's not that people are going to change or that I can do anything for them. It's just simply that they are who they are, and it's up to God to work in them. In the meantime, we bear each other's burdens.
It's a thing of empathy, isn't it?
Pardon?
Empathy. You feel for that person. You care for that person, and you can see, you can pray, and like I say, we support the other person, but you can acknowledge beforehand that God's going to solve that problem with that person, you know, take it by faith, and know that even though that person might be hurting or they're in trouble or something, that God is going to work something good out of it for them. And they're going to be a better person and have more strength.
Or even if we don't see good out of it, that there is going to be good in it. You know, that's tough. Not to expect us to see the good right away. That's a little dangerous for me, to assume I'm going to see how the good's coming out of all them. I've been in too many situations counseling where it wasn't able to be seen. It had to be, again, the act of the community of faith out of Jesus Christ to know that even though I couldn't understand, there was good involved in it. And I think I hear Keith saying too, maybe, you know, at least what I'm hearing is, that sometimes the way we carry our own burden and let people see that happen in Jesus Christ is a way that the other person gets carried too, that they know that it's possible to meet a burden and can see it in us, and that's how we get into theirs. They receive us into it. Because sometimes when we assert, not all the time are we asking. I mean, they're not always asking. Often burdens are carried alone, whatever they may be. And we get inserted in by the way we reveal how we are carrying a burden. Our own admission of vulnerability and our own expression of dependence on the grace and love of Jesus Christ is one of some of the ways that happens too. Yeah, Nance?
When we talk about bearing one another's burdens, it's easy to do it. We're talking about the sort of empathy that comes through the Spirit, or feeding off the community in that good sense, where we are fed.
Yeah.
And so able to bear our own burdens better and stuff like that. And Dan also asked about procedure. But I'd just like to drive back to the very particular sense of bearing another burden for another person. And I did this with a person in the community this year, where we both had physical habits that were making us rather dysfunctional because of our anxiety over trying to break them. And we met together daily for about 15 minutes and just read scripture and prayed together. And it was an incredible experience because anxiety literally was lifted. We literally bore that for each other because they were two completely different things. And, you know, it's a very practical kind of thing. It just comes out of, you know, our daily life together. And also because then the bearing of the burden for each other and for ourselves was focused into that one time instead of being stretched out and being wept over, you know, for 5 minutes every hour out of the day. You know, and we could function. She won, I lost, as far as breaking the habit, which is one other point. The hardest part of doing that is letting go. If somebody comes to you and says they're going to bear your burden, the biggest prayer I think is to say, dear Lord, let me let go of that burden, you know, and really let them carry it.
Neatly said. Yeah.
Is it possible to use the vocabulary that we hear about defining problems, and this is your problem and this is my problem, in relation to this? Before, or when we first started the discussion, I thought, yeah, that, you know, that can tie in very clearly here, but now I don't know, because it sounds like you're making that other person's problem your problem, and I don't think that's a healthy thing to do.
I guess I like Keith's way of saying a little better, if that's what you were hearing, and that is that you enter into it with him. But I don't see that can. There's a sense in which you can say it becomes yours, but it really isn't. You know, you are helping to bear it. If, you know, if whatever that problem was with Nancy back there, she couldn't have the other person's problem in the same sense, but she could be with that person in the very deepest sense that was helping to carry it. I think, you know, again, as she was started out by saying, you don't take that. You don't take the other ones. You don't, rob them of the opportunity to deal with their own. But you can be with them in a sense that is part of the bearing. It's bearing. Another place where it talks about bearing the person, you know, the carrying of the person. Yeah.
That's just what I was going to say. It's just that's not so much. Maybe it's not so much bearing the burden as it is just taking that person into that person's existence, that person's whole person's world, and including it in your own. Mm-hmm.
Well, I think I have an answer to my question. One of the gals here mentioned commandments of Christ or the law of Christ, and it occurred to me his commandment is to love one another as we love God. And I followed that through and thought, well, if that's the case, then if we are to love one another is also as Christ loved us. Christ says, cast your burdens upon me, Paul says, cast your burdens upon him, for he cares for you. And that started to show me that maybe, for myself anyway, I'm going to look at Christ and see how he carries our burdens, and then this maybe will show me how I can relate with other people and stuff.
May I close in a sort of unfair way by sharing with you one of the things I'd like to lay before the community, and maybe another time we ought to talk about it. And that is, it is offering a question about correction for all of us in the village, as I've sensed how many days that I've been here. I've been pleased about the sharing of the gospel. I've been disturbed by the way we use the law in the village. I think that we're still trying to make everybody go back to some pristine state of never having heard of Jesus Christ and talking about them as being less than people in the community of faith are. Almost laying a guilt trip on them that we have to go back and be what Missouri Synod called, I don't even know the words they use anymore, I'm glad. filthy whatever, you know? As if sin were of the essence of humankind, rather than, as the Lutheran confessions say, an accident, you know, accidents. Now, you know, I hope you understand that word in its very precise sense. And what we do, it seems to me, is play into some very bad guilt trips that are not very well offset with our words then about the gospel. Now, I'm not mistrusting the Holy Spirit. He's not in trouble. We may be in the way that we share the law with one another. I looked it up in the Book of Concord. It's listed in our library under fiction. That's not true. I'd like to share that, though, for discussion, and we have time individually or together talking about how we are working with the law as we share in matins or vespers or in a Bible studies or whatever we're doing. And I would like to do that very gently.
Can you expand on that, please?
I would like to, but I'd like to do it privately because I promised we'd get out. And I'll be glad to do it with you right here or another time to talk about it, okay? I said that may be an unfair way of closing, and I apologize for that part.
You're subjecting yourself to the law by ending on time?
to the law of love, which commits ourselves to some other people in the community, is the way I would approach it.
That's rationalization.
It isn't for me, rationalization. The Collect for Peace, O God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works do proceed, give unto thy servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey thy commandments, and also that by thee we, being defended from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness, through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end. Amen.